Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. I trust that everyone has had a pleasant Sunday afternoon and that we have come back ready once again to worship God and to study His Word together. Before time as we know it began, I believe God wanted a people that He could call His own. He desired that they would be a special people. He desired that they would be a transformed people. He desired that they would be a holy people. And while I believe that desire that God had began to unfold with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of their descendants, the children of Israel, I also believe that it was fully realized in Jesus Christ, and it was fully realized in those who follow Him. And so tonight, for a little while, I want us to think about some things from both the Old Testament and the New Testament about God's holy people. First of all, just to think for a few minutes about what the word holy means. That's a word that we think about in a religious context many times, but it's not a word perhaps that we use in our everyday conversations. As you read through the Bible, you run across some other words that can be related to or connected to the word holy. Words like sanctify, sanctification, sanctuary, even the word saint. All of those words that are found in God's Word are all connected to this word holy. In fact, as I had done some research on that last week, the word saint and holy are from the same Greek word as we find that in the New Testament. I believe that's pronounced hagios, if I can pronounce that correctly. And Thayer defines that, getting a little bit behind on the PowerPoint here, but Thayer defines that particular Greek word with these following definitions: that holy or saint even means sacred. It is the idea of someone or something that is set apart for God. And I like what he says here, set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively His. That we don't have any other God in our life, that we have not given ourselves to anyone else or anything else, that we are exclusively God's. We belong exclusively to Him. He goes on to continue to define that Greek word as meaning something that is prepared for God. And he says there at the very last that in a moral sense, this word holy has the idea of someone or something that is pure, someone who is sinless, someone who is upright. And so if you can kind of put all of those definitions together, I believe you have a good idea of what we're talking about this evening as we think about God's holy people. Connected again, as I said just a moment ago, to that word holy is the word saint. And the word saint can be translated as holy one. Again, doing some research on several different terms that are used throughout the New Testament to describe God's people, I found that saint was one of the more frequently used words. It's used some 61 times, at least in the New American Standard Version, in the New Testament. The word believer appears about 12 times. And the word Christian, which we use all the time to describe those of us who are God's people, who are followers of Jesus Christ, is only used 3 times. And so this is a very important word. This is a very important concept in the New Testament. Although as we perhaps talk with people who are out in the world, even as we talk with religious people, although many people in our world today use this word saint to describe maybe one who is a perfect person, they may say about someone, well, he's a saint, you know, and I'm not. Or those especially maybe in the Catholic Church or even in some other denominations will use this word saint to really describe someone who has passed on, someone who has died, and now at least in their mind, it's a person who's kind of a super Christian, and they have achieved a special status in heaven, or they have kind of arrived at a special place in, quote, the church, as they would look at it. This word saint, as I'm trying to get you to see this evening, is very much a biblical term. It is a New Testament term. And properly used, it describes, I believe, every person. Every person who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. It describes every person, as we're thinking about this evening, who is a holy child of God. If you are a child of God, you are a saint, the Bible would tell you. It doesn't mean that you're a perfect person who never sins, but it does mean that you are one who has been set apart for God, You're one who is exclusively His and no one else's. So with those thoughts in mind, and maybe you can keep some of those thoughts in mind as we go throughout our lesson this evening, I want us to look, first of all, at Israel, and we're going to look at three different passages tonight from the Old Testament that I believe would show us what God's desire for His children Israel was, and I believe it was that they would be His holy people. So let's look at just a few of those texts this evening. First of all, from the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 19, if you have your Bible to turn there, Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to begin reading here at verse 1 and read down through verse 6. Moses says to us there at chapter 19 and verse 1, "In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.'" And so Moses tells us here in writing about the children of Israel that as he comes to chapter 19, it has been 3 months since Israel left Egyptian bondage, since God had freed them from the Egyptians. And now God was telling Moses that He wanted Israel to be a certain kind of people. He wanted Israel to be a people that would be not like the peoples around them, not like any other peoples in the earth. He wanted them to be a people, first of all, that would obey His commands, that would revere Him enough, that would trust Him enough that they would obey His commands. He wanted them to be a people that would keep His covenant, that would be faithful and loyal to the covenant that God had made with His special people, Israel. God, of course, from His end, from His perspective, He was going to be faithful to that covenant. But He wanted Israel to be a faithful people. Why did He want them to do that? Why did He want them to obey God, obey His commands? Why did He want them to be faithful to His covenant? I believe, again, as He states here at verses 5 and 6, He wanted them to do those things because He wanted them to be His holy people. Israel was not, again, like the peoples of the nations around them. They were His special people. They were His kingdom of priests. They were to be exclusively His. They were not to follow the instructions. They were not to follow the idols around them. They were only to follow God and His Word. And really, from this point on, God taught Israel many lessons about what it means to be His holy people. And so if you notice, if you're still there in chapter 19, beginning at verse 10, the Lord said also to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." God was going to meet with Moses here on the mountain. He was going to begin to give him the law as that begins in chapter 20. But God wanted Israel to learn this lesson about what it truly means to be His holy people, that they needed to be a consecrated people, that they needed to be consecrated and dedicated to Him both within and without. They needed to consecrate themselves. They needed to wash their garments because they were going to come near to God as they would come at the foot of the mountain there. God also wanted to teach Israel that it meant being His holy people means that they're going to have to obey His laws and they're going to have to respect His boundaries. And so we continue there at verse 12 in chapter 19. As God continues talking to Moses, He says, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" And so God was giving Israel some boundaries. He was putting some parameters around them coming into His presence because He is a holy God, that they can only go so far. And so God wanted them to be a holy people, to be a holy people by obeying His laws and observing His boundaries. And then really throughout this whole chapter, I believe it is the idea, I think just underlying all of this, that if they were going to be His holy people, it would mean that they would have to revere Him. They would have to respect Him. They would have to treat Him as a holy God. How often throughout these books of Exodus and Leviticus did God say to His people, "I will be holy. You are going to treat Me as holy." He wanted them to learn who He was and who He wanted them to be as His special people. Let's go to the book of Leviticus then, in chapter 11, in Leviticus chapter 11. And notice something that is said here at the end of this chapter, beginning at verse 41. The writer says to us here, "Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Really here in this entire chapter, Leviticus chapter 11, God is giving a long list of animals that were to be considered unclean to His special people Israel. And because these animals were unclean, God throughout this chapter was forbidding Israel to eat of them. In fact, He says it's not just enough that you don't eat of them, but He says as these animals die, you're not even to touch their dead carcass. But why was God giving these instructions about all of these animals to His people Israel? I believe the reason is in that section that we just read here at the end of this chapter, that God wanted Israel to be His holy people. Because twice He says here in verses 45, 44 and 45, "You are to be holy, for I am holy." You are to be consecrated. You are to be sacred. You are to be set apart for Me. And that means, again, that you can't be like the peoples of the lands living around you. I believe once again that God was emphasizing here and teaching Israel about His holiness and also His desire that they be His holy people. But then we come to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And again, we read something here about God and Israel and God's desire for them to be holy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And this, of course, is Moses really giving another reading of the law before he is about to die. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away nations before you, many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following Me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their ashram and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So again, God gives some very specific commands here, doesn't He? Some very specific instructions to His people. As Moses, again, God speaking through Moses, God trying to prepare His people for the time when they would come into the promised land of Canaan. But why did God command all these things? Why did God command Israel to totally destroy the foreign nations that were living here in the land of Canaan? Why did He command them to totally destroy everything associated with their idolatrous worship, including their places of worship, including all of these images that they had made? Why did He command Israel to not be intertwined with the peoples living there in the land of Canaan at all, that they were not to make covenants with them, they were not to show favor to them, they were not to intermarry with them? And I believe God states the reason for us there in verse 6. He says, "For you are a holy people." That God knew, as He says there in verse 4, that all of those peoples living there in the land of Canaan, because they were an idolatrous people, that if they did not carry out God's instructions, if they did not utterly destroy them, if they did not utterly destroy all of their images and idols, images and places of worship associated with idolatry, God knew that those peoples would cause His people, His special people, to be an unholy people. That they would no longer be exclusively His. As He says there in verse 4, "They're going to turn you away from Me." So God was warning them ahead of time. And as we know Israel's history, sadly at many points throughout their history, that's exactly what happened, verse 4. That because they did not follow God's commands to clean out those people from the land of Canaan, that those people took them away from God. They turned their hearts away from God. And at those points, they were no longer His holy people. Well, these texts really are just a small sampling, I think, of God's desire for Israel to be His special holy people. And I want you to notice just in these three passages that we looked at and many others that we could consider from the Old Testament this evening, that really this call to holiness touched every part of their lives. It dealt with animals. It dealt with their relationships. It dealt with certainly their relationship to God, because God was a holy God and they were to be His holy people. But it also dealt with their relationships with one another as fellow Israelites. We didn't look at some of those texts. But even here, as they're coming into the land of Canaan and they're going to be living amongst those who were not Israelites, even touched their relationship with their fellow man. And so again, although Israel was oftentimes anything but holy, they did not live up to God's desire. The fact still remains that this was God's desire for them. We learn a lot, I think, from Israel. We learn a lot about God. We learn a lot about His character, how He dealt with them, and what God demanded of them. And we learn a lot about ourselves if we are listening. And so, to transition from Israel to us today, I believe this continues to remain God's desire for us. He still wants us to be His holy people. So look at a couple of passages in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians this evening. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul begins this letter enumerating all of the blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, and talking to us about the fact that this is God's eternal plan for our salvation and how we can receive those blessings that He intends for us as His people. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Paul writes there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." And we'll stop there. Paul begins here at verse 3, and he tells us, just as we kind of began our lesson this evening, he reminds us of the fact that even before God created the universe, before God made the heavens and the earth, before He laid the foundation of the world, that God had this plan in His mind that He was going to send Jesus Christ into the world. And He was going to send Jesus Christ to be our Savior. He was going to send Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to shed His pure, precious blood there for the forgiveness of our sins. He was going to send Jesus Christ into the world to redeem us from every lawless deed, from every sin, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be His adopted sons. And we stopped reading there at verse 8, but you can continue on to verse 14. And all of those things, reasons why God sent Jesus Christ, all of the blessings and benefits that we receive from Him coming into this world and giving His life upon the cross. But I want you to notice back in verse 4, that I believe Paul is saying to us there that God's aim in doing this is that we would be a certain kind of people. That He chose us in Jesus Christ even before He created the world that we know, this physical universe, that we would be, those of us who are in Christ, we would be a holy people. We would be a blameless people before Him. Over into chapter 5, Paul, it seems to me, comes back to this same idea as he thinks about the relationship that exists between Christ and the church, and he uses the relationship of marriage to help us to understand that greater relationship. Beginning at verse 25 of chapter 5, he writes there, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Again, I think Paul is thinking back to where he began this book. And he's continuing to think about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave Himself willingly and freely up on the cross. And He gave Himself up on the cross, as he's thinking in this passage, for us, His body, His church. But He gave Himself up on the cross. He suffered, as we talked about last Sunday evening, with the centurion there at the cross, and some of the things that Jesus suffered, some of the things that He saw, that Jesus Christ suffered all of that for us so that we would be a special kind of people. So that we would be a holy people. A people, again, who are sanctified. Paul writes in this text, we are set apart for His purpose, to do His will. So that we would be a people who are cleansed from our sins. We would come into His body or into His church through baptism. So that we would be a glorious people, as he describes us here. A spotless people who are living holy and blameless lives. That says a lot about Christ. It says a lot about God. And about the love that God and Jesus Christ show to us. And the lengths that Jesus Christ went to in order to make us holy. This is the kind of people God desires that we be. And then to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, as the Apostle Paul is thinking here about Christ, as he is thinking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, notice what he says at verses 21 and 22 of Colossians 1. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." The Apostle Paul may be thinking specifically about Gentiles here. I don't know. It's kind of similar language that he uses in Ephesians chapter 2. But I think all of us could really fall into this category before we became Christians. We were all, like Paul describes there at verse 21, we were all lost. We were all estranged from God. We were all hostile to our Creator, to our great God. But God took it upon Himself that He, because He had this plan in His mind from eternity, that He again was going to send His Son Jesus Christ to become flesh, to live among us, and through the death of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, that we can be reconciled to God once again. But why did God do that? To what end? To what purpose? Well, as Paul mentions there at verse 22, it is so that we could be presented to God as His holy. And verse 23, We don't need to stop at verse 22. Verse 23, I believe, tells us that as long as we continue in the faith, as long as we continue devoted to God and continue devoted to God's Word, that we will remain God's holy people. It's conditional for us to remain that holy and blameless, beyond reproach people. We have to continue in the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the faith. So finally, I want us to think about maybe some more practical considerations about being God's holy people. And to do that, to look at 1 Peter and some things that Peter says to us there. So we're just going to look at three texts here in 1 Peter. First of all, as the scripture reading was read to us just a little while ago in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, let's read that again. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, or gird up the loins of your minds. Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I think you'll find some of this language that we're reading here in 1 Peter ought to take our minds back to some of those passages that we looked at in the Old Testament. This is not a new concept God is introducing to those who are Christians. This is what God has always wanted those who are His people to be, a holy people. But Peter was reminding his audience and us today that God has called us. I believe that says that God's purpose for us is that we be holy as God is holy. And so here in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, being holy, Peter says, means being children of obedience. We're no longer sons of disobedience, as Paul described our former state again in the book of Ephesians. Now we are children of obedience. And as such, we are submitting ourselves, we are fully giving ourselves to our God, to our Father, to His Word. Again, remember that definition we gave, at least part of the definition of holy, is that we are exclusively God's. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the world. Now we belong to God. Also from this text in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe Peter is saying to us that being holy means that we are transformed. We are transformed into God's image rather than being conformed into the image of the world. We're no longer conformed to our former lust. We are no longer slaves to our former desires that were earthly, fleshly, sinful desires. And I want you to notice there in verse 13 that Peter tells us that this process, this transformation process begins in our mind. We have to gird up the loins of our minds. We have to get control of our minds. But it also comes out in our actions. It's not just that we have been transformed in our thinking, but now we are transformed people in our living. We are truly striving to be holy people as God Himself is holy. We come to chapter 2, and Peter has not forgotten this idea of holiness as it relates to us as God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read there beginning at verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, as we've already stressed this evening in our lesson, Peter, it seems, is trying to stress the same point to those he was writing to. And he was trying to remind them that being holy means, at its very core, that you belong to God. That you once were not a people, but now you are a people. Now you have a special identity. And that is, you are the people of God. As some terms he uses to describe there, that they are a chosen race. Even we today, if we're Christians, for God's people, we are a chosen race. We're that royal priesthood. We have a special role. We have a special function, a special service in God's kingdom. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. He owns us. And why are we holy people? Well, Peter mentions, at least in this text, at verse 9, that we are this kind of people so that we can tell others about God. We can proclaim the excellencies of God to those around us. Verses 11 and 12, being holy here, at least in this passage, means that we consider ourselves to be aliens and strangers in this world. That we don't consider this world to be our home. That we are just temporary citizens here. That we are passing through. That this is not where our allegiance lies. Our allegiance is in heaven. That this is not where our affections are. That our affections are to be on spiritual things. It means recognizing that our residence among unholy people here on earth is something that will not last forever. Connected to that, though, being holy means that we have to, again, as Peter already mentioned back in chapter 1, that we, as God's holy people, we have to abstain from feeding our fleshly desires, our fleshly lust. But at the same time, we have to be people who are actively engaged in doing good deeds that glorify God. And then Peter, I think, gets even more practical when we come to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's look here at verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. I realize that the word holy is not here in 1 Peter chapter 4, but I think that concept, that idea certainly is here. And again, kind of like Paul was doing perhaps in the book of Ephesians, I think Peter is doing here in 1 Peter. That he is not getting very far away from this idea of us as God's people, even today, Christians, being holy people. But being holy, he says to us here in this passage, means that we have to pursue a new course in life. It means that we have to have new relationships in our life, that now our life has to be all about doing God's will rather than feeding our human lust. Now our people, if you will, are God's people. That our former friends are not the ones that we are running around with. But now we are God's people. And that's who we need to make sure that we are spending our time around. As you think as what he says there at verse 3 about the time already being sufficient, the time that has passed, being sufficient for them carrying out the desires of the Gentiles. And as you think about your own life, you might ask yourself the question as you look at some of those sins that he mentions there in verse 4. And you might ask yourself the question, or I'm asking you rather this evening, you know, before you became a Christian, did you pursue some of these things that he mentions here in this verse? Did you pursue a course of sensuality in your life? And we often think about that word sensuality maybe from a sexual standpoint, a sexual connotation. But it's really just anything that appeals to our senses. Anything that would take us away from God. It can include those sexual desires. And I think that term is more broader than that. Did you pursue sex in your life before you became a Christian? Did you pursue alcohol? Did you pursue wild parties before you came to Christ? And I know several in this congregation would answer yes, that was their lifestyle before they became a Christian. But even if the answer to those questions is no, what were you pursuing in your life before you became a Christian? Maybe it was money. Maybe it was your career. That was your number one pursuit. Maybe it was sports. Maybe it was other things that you were pursuing rather than pursuing God. And Peter was reminding these Christians and wanting to remind us and to warn us today that before we became Christians, we had plenty of time to do all of that. But now we are God's holy people. Now we are people who are dedicated to God. Now we are set apart to only do His will. We are holy people pursuing holy things. And namely, as God's people, we ought to be pursuing God Himself, a holy and righteous God. Being holy has never been the easy way to go. It was not easy for the Israelites. They often succumbed to the temptation to be unholy people. And it was not easy for first century Christians to be holy people. But I'm saying to you this evening that this is God's desire for you and for me today. This is why He chose us to be His special people in Jesus Christ, that we might be His holy people. As we close our lesson this evening, let me ask you, are you holy? And you might be looking at your own life and thinking, no, I've made a mess of everything. No, I'm not a perfect individual. But just as we talked about the word saint, are you a person who has been set apart and devoted your life, yourself, given yourself fully to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you exclusively His? If you're not, the invitation is open this evening for you to become His holy child through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you know that you need to become a Christian, if you know that you are lost and you need to be saved from your sins, if you know that you are not right with God this evening in any way at all, the question that is asked here in number 304 is, why do you wait? Don't put that off. Don't say, I'll take care of that tomorrow. I'll get around to that when the time is more convenient. But come this evening and become a Christian, or as a child of God who perhaps has walked away, wandered away from God, to come back to Him and to get back to this important purpose of living as His holy people. Whatever your need might be, if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?